Morning, everyone. Very nice to see so many visitors joining us for worship here this morning at Hyde Park. Brother Russell Todd is to give us the words of exhortation this morning. It's based upon Galatians chapter 2, and his theme is Purging All Meats, in the reading of Galatians chapter 2. Brother Russell Todd is going to give us the word of exhortation, his theme, Purging All Meats. Thanks, Russell.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The last paragraph of this exhort reads as follows. So the gospel is not about us. It is good news of things far greater than us. Peace between God and man, the future of the world, eternity. And yet, it has pleased God that the gospel should be shared through us. So we are a part, although small, of the gospel story. And because the gospel is told through us, our hearers will be interested in our connection to it. If we speak of the gospel as too detached from us, like some grand mountain peak on the far horizon, somewhere out there, the value of our witness will in their eyes be diminished compared with if the gospel is seen to be something close to or even better in us. So let's share that personal my gospel. You know what it means now. Christ is the ultimate in connection between person and message. As he said, take, eat, this is my body. So how are we going to get there? What I'd like to do for exhort this morning is probably to pull through a few threads from our Wednesday night class as well, to think about the personal gospel. On Wednesday, we talked about reading scripture. And let's have a look at a few things. One thing we talked about was voice. One of the things I like to do when reading is to try and hear the voice of the writer and to see how that voice changes through the course of the text. Are they telling the story? Or are they talking about the story? You know, so say in those last few verses of John chapters 20 and 21 about the world itself couldn't contain the books, that's the voice of John himself speaking to us, not John the narrator telling the story. And sometimes when we read, we're not really quite sure which voice is speaking to us. We have to figure it out. And just to take an example quickly of that, the famous words of John chapter 3 and verse 16. When you read them, are you reading them as the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, or John's explanation of Jesus' words shared to us for our benefit? We're not quite sure as we just read from one word to the next in the text. Although if you're reading from a modern translation or a more recent printing of a Bible, the publishers will usually have made that decision for you by putting in red letters or paragraph breaks or double quotes. But for those that were there on Wednesday, you'll remember in that Greek papyrus that we saw, there were no red letters. There were no punctuation marks. There was not even spaces between the words. And so this becomes a matter of interpretation by the reader. Who's speaking? And how has the context changed? And an example of that was there in the chapter that we just read in Galatians chapter 2. Paul in Galatians from chapter 1 verse 11 has been recounting his interactions with the Jerusalem ecclesia. And when we got to chapter 2 verse 14, he's definitely still telling that story as he recounts a conversation he had with Peter. But by the end of the chapter, we feel as though he's back talking directly to us again. So where does the dialogue with Peter end? And where does the comments of Paul about the subject start? And sometimes we can be a few verses along in our reading before we think, oh yes, that's right, he's moved on now in topic. So that's the first thing to remember. Voice. And listening for the voice of the writer as we read. Another thing we talked about was timing. Much of what we speak about today is going to be actually in the Gospel of Mark. And the writing of the Gospel of Mark is placed generally about the mid-50s AD. Now, mid-50s AD is sort of middle of Paul's third journey. Paul's living in Ephesus. It's right in the middle of our Acts time frame. And I was thinking it's surprising somewhat that the gospel written during that time has so little to say about what were the issues of ecclesial life in that period of time. Have you thought about that before? As you've read through the gospel, this is a third missionary journey type document, and yet we could read the gospel and have really no inkling as to what shape ecclesial life would take. The gospel writer itself keeps himself very tightly within the present of the gospel and the story of Jesus. He doesn't wander off into the issues of the present of his current moment in time. And yet there is, I think, one tiny little moment where in the Gospel of Mark this actually happens. It's only in Mark, it's not in the other Gospels. I never even noticed it before, and particularly when I was reading from my King James. In Mark chapter 7, there is a debate between the Jews about washings and cleanness, and Jesus' comment about the priority of cleanness on the inside. So if you turn up Mark chapter 7, this is where our title comes from. The Pharisees had asked him, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And Jesus' answer continues from over the next few verses. But reading from the King James, verses 14 to 19. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? Jesus says that food never enters the body. And technically, this is true. Topographically, a human body can be modelled by a tube. From start to finish, the journey of food comes intimately close to our body, but only the desirable elements ever cross into our cells. The rest is just passing by, out into the draft, purging all meats. And I'd always thought that that phrase, purging all meats, related to some way to something sort of digestive. And there never really seemed to be an opportune time to ask people for a fuller description. But then I was pointed to another version. And as many of you may read in your versions, that little phrase, purging all meats, is not part of the question of Jesus, but a comment. As my ESV says, thus he declared all foods clean. And that puts quite a different complexion on things. This is not some digestive comment. This is Mark's addition for our benefit. It's a comment that was very much alive in the first century ecclesia, the issue of meats, of clean and unclean, of meats offered to idols. Jesus wasn't weighing in on the foods debate in the story, but Mark's insertion makes explicit for us what we can imply from these words. And if you want a good cross-reference, then Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, which is a discussion on meats, Paul writes there, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And it is probably this conversation that Paul in Romans 14 verse 14 is referring to. But as a reader, here's an interesting thing, isn't it? Here's a little comment by Mark. A chip in of Mark's voice into the story. By saying this, he was declaring all foods are clean. So it makes us wonder, how often does Mark speak like this in his gospel? And the answer is not very often at all. We have a certain advantage in the book of Mark in that 98% of his gospel is also in Matthew or Luke. To the extent that most people think that probably Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark's gospel in front of them as they composed theirs. 98%. So the small number of things that are uniquely in Mark are more likely to be things that carried special meaning to him. So when else do we hear the voice of Mark in Mark's gospel? Actually, most of Mark's comments are giving us translations where in the story he recounts the Aramaic phrase and then gives us the meaning. So he mentions Boanerges as sons of thunder. He puts in the mouth of Jesus Talitha Kumai and then translates Maid arise. The phrase Corban gets translated for us, as does Golgotha and Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, at the cross. He gives the Aramaic in the text and then gives us the translation. Or the other thing that we get Mark's comments on are Jewish customs and things related to the land itself. And the longest one of these we see there at the beginning of Mark chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, where Mark fills in the details for us about what is meant by Jewish washing. There are also references to the details of Passover that he explains for us, or the layout of the governor's palace in the trial of Jesus. All little details, but this gives us maybe a bit of an insight as to who Mark was. He gives us the Aramaic words first, and it gives a sense that this was someone for whom those words in presumably his mother tongue carried weight. And it gives us a little insight into who he was writing to, probably people outside the land and people less familiar with Jewish ways. There are two, though, that I'd like to point out specifically. The first one, and only in Mark, is the description of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross as being the father of Alexander and Rufus. And then in Mark 14, the curious incident of the young man in the linen cloth. So let's look at these just for a little moment as we try and listen to the voice of Mark coming through in his gospel. So in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, it says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." Who his children were was not relevant to the story of the cross carrying. Alexander and Rufus aren't mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. But they were presumably people known by Mark, and probably to his audience. And their inclusion adds that little personal detail of the family impact on the man who was asked to share a cross with Christ. And the other one, so Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, is again a story unmentioned in the other Gospels. So Matthew and Luke did not pick up this point of Mark's text if they had it in front of them. There is Jesus in Gethsemane, about to be led away, and a strange incident. A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. What an unusual little story. Doesn't seem to contribute at all to the main storyline. No more explanation. Now, we can't know for sure who the linened lad was, but many think this is perhaps a cameo of Mark himself. We know from Acts chapter 12 that the house of Mary, Mark's mother, was used as a meeting place by the ecclesia. The fact that he was wearing nothing except a linen cloth to start with suggests maybe someone suddenly disturbed from bed. And we could well imagine Judas initially taking his band of soldiers first to the house where the Last Supper had been taking place, or perhaps some other locations, likely locations, in Jerusalem. And you can imagine the immediate ruckus as the soldiers arrive, and the young man being sent, "No time to get your clothes on, just go. They're coming for Christ." Now, the young man is not the hero of the story. He doesn't get to Jesus and warn him in time. He has a rather difficult trip home, and he's failed in his mission. The young man is not a hero here. And the inclusion of this event doesn't contribute anything really to the story being told. And yet, if correctly identified as Mark, is just this little whisper, this fingerprint left on the page of "I was there when it happened." What's the point in any of these details? The Gospel of Mark is not about Mark, but it is also not disconnected from Mark. He is not the focus, Christ is, but his fingerprints are there on the page if we look for them. Now, as a community, we make a very good point by saying that the truth is objective. The elements of the gospel are not just your interpretation, my interpretation. It's not about us. The truths of the gospel exist on their own. And yet, we, like Mark, are part of the picture. It was God's purpose that the message of his Son would be passed on by people. Most of us first hear the gospel through a person, and only secondarily from a text. For all of our Bible skills, most insights into Scripture that we gain have come from the words of others. And I guess particularly this morning we remember with fondness, I'm sure with much stronger connections here than myself from overseas, the passing of our brother John. But while we have the text and we love the text, we actually learn much from each other. Our Bible gives us four accounts of the life of Jesus, and we shorten the names of those books to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We name them for those who shared it with us. And that's right. And it would be a pity if our correct emphasis on the objectiveness of the gospel and its truths means that we forget the importance of the preacher in the process of passing them on. So what is the gospel according to you? What fingerprints do you leave as you share the gospel with others? You could say things like, "The kingdom is coming, and here's why I'm looking forward to it." You could speak about forgiveness as a power in your life and not just some cold, formal, mechanistic thing. You could talk about, you could actually put into action the life that we're told to live and not just talk about it. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, we're not just meant to be a passive conduit for the message of the gospel, like the digestive tract. It's not going into the belly, it's coming from the heart. If it's coming from us. And if we're too scared to tie ourselves to the gospel message we share because we perceive some stark inconsistency in that pairing, then that really ought to be an active area for reflection and urgent spiritual improvement. If we will not, for our own benefit, tidy up our act, maybe we would do it for the benefit of others. A couple more personal gospels. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. The Gospel according to Legion. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marvelled. That's the gospel according to Legion. Paul also often uses this phrase of my gospel. Now we know that my gospel is not the gospel about me, but it is the gospel as I see it, as personal to me. For someone like Paul, his perspective on the gospel would always be influenced by the story of how he came to be a believer, of the issues that would always be very clear-cut to him because of his Damascus Road experience. Because also of the mission that he was given to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And he'd thought about that gospel and he'd thought how it would appear to someone who was not coming from a Jewish background, and how Christ would look to them. But if you look at the end of that chapter, so that's Galatians chapter 2, we see it was also a very personal gospel for Paul himself. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified, this is Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This was his gospel. It's not about me, but it is my story. So the gospel is not about us. It is good news of things far greater than us. Peace between God and man, the future of the world, eternity, and yet it has pleased God that the gospel should be shared through us. We are a part, although small, of the gospel story. And because the gospel is being told through us, our hearers will be interested in our connection to it. If we speak of the gospel as too detached from us, like some grand mountain peak on the far horizon, somewhere out there, the value of our witness will, in their eyes, be diminished, compared with if the gospel is seen to be something close to, or even better, in us. So let's share that personal my gospel. You know the one that I mean by that. Christ is the ultimate connection between person and message. Take, eat. This is my body.